10 years ago to the day, 11th of September 2001, William Rodriguez was the last man to leave New York's Twin Towers alive. He'd been lingering in there and desperately trying to save as many people as possible. Rodriguez had moved to New York from his native Puerto Rico in the 1980s. He came with a dream and he wanted to find success in America as a magician, but rather he ended up finding work as a janitor in the Twin Towers. And for 10 years he cleaned offices and then the stairs of that 110-story North Tower. If that morning, when the enemy attacked, he had not dallied on his way to work, enjoying the beautiful sunshine of that early morning, if he hadn't been, as he was, late for the work that day, the attack, when it came, would not have found him down in the basement. At the time when the planes hit the two towers, rather he would have been, according to the regular schedule, at the top of the building, cleaning stairs after he'd had his breakfast, and he usually had it with a group of friends from the windows of the World Restaurant on the 107th floor. And when the planes attacked and the rescue operation swung into motion, he was thinking about those friends that normally he would have had breakfast with, and all of those others who he knew at this time were trapped up in the higher floors of that North Tower. And he returned into the building time after time on the 11th of September in an effort to rescue some survivors. The attacks and his experience of that day, as you would well imagine, changed Rodriguez's life. In his late 40s now, he's married to a reporter, he's two young children. He has travelled the world giving lectures on his experiences, helping victims of disasters or other attacks, and delivering from one place to another a motivational talk or two. But as the 10th anniversary of this terrible event approached, and Rodriguez was asked to pause to remember his experience, he took a deep breath. His eyes went red. It took a major effort on his part to repress emotions that are still alive. A decade later, he could still see in his mind the crushed bodies of those who had jumped to their deaths out of that inferno as he had passed on his way to look for refuge beneath a fire truck as the North Tower collapsed behind him. The wounds are still open, exactly as they were on 9/11, he said in an interview last week. This remains a wounded nation. It's a nation in recovering, just like we, the victims and survivors, are recovering, but the peons still there. On this 10th anniversary of the Al-Qaeda attack on the Twin Towers in New York, that terrorist massacre that claimed 2,977 innocent lives, it's the verdict not only of William Rodriguez, but of the vast majority of Americans today, that the wounds are still open, the pain is still there. And those wounds are as keenly felt in places outside of America as they are inside, because on that tragic day back in 2001, more than 70 countries lost citizens in that attack. The question is, has anything changed in the intervening years? Is the world a safer place? Is sin less of a problem to society today? Have we been able to detect, as we look around us and work among communities, have we been able to detect there an increasing awareness, an intensified seeking after God? Are more people interested in salvation now than then? What has changed? It's an interesting question. People will tell us the answer to that question, what has changed, depends on our perspective. Whether we are a kind of a glass half full or a glass half empty kind of person, there's no doubt it's easier to be negative than it is to be positive. Most people today will identify with this kind of commentary on our world. They will say, yes, scientific and medical advancements are making our life easier and prolonging our lives, but at the same time, advances in technology used in warfare is making every battle that is fought more deadly. Fear those countries that have acquired weapons of mass destruction. Then added to the mix, there's the alerts and warnings about worldwide epidemics that frequently are sounded. So some will say better in some ways over the last 10 years, but more dangerous as well. When we tune into the news bullets, sensational journalism, what sells copies, what glues people to screens as the news comes across. Journalists know that it's the red meat of decadence that they will churn out again and again. They will draw attention. All the bad things. Terrible story after terrible story. That's what sells. That's what's news. But they ignore all the common day, day in, day out, acts of goodness. And if we're being served up continually this kind of a diet, one piece of bad news after another piece of bad news, followed by more bad news, is it little wonder that hope is fading and many people fear the future? Do tend to look at the past through rose-tinted spectacles. While we look into the future with the darkest of black glasses. So what's the answer to our question? What has changed since 9/11? Is the world getting any better or is it getting worse? Well, on the basis of God's word today, what it declares regarding things that will happen during that lengthy period called the end times in the Bible, let me make what appears to be a couple of fair observations as far as what we've seen with our eyes today. Evil is closer and closer at hand. That's the first thing. Evil is closer and closer at hand. In Matthew 24, the verse 6 to 10, you'll find there the whole catalogue of things that are going to happen in the world, and all it says to us is this: evil will come closer and closer to you. What Matthew 24, 6 to 10 is underlining is the fact that there's a great spiritual battle going on in the world. It's the battle between light and darkness, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ versus the darkness of the devil and sin and his hell. The Bible, looking forward to the ending of time, it talks about the growth of the kingdom of God in Luke 13 verses 18 and 19, but it also talks about the decline and the disarray that is in civilization, 2 Timothy 3 the verse 1 to 4. There's no doubt that God has always been at work in the world, calling men and women to faith and to repentance, calling them under the terms of his gospel to a life that is set free from sin and shame and inevitable destruction, that brings them to embrace everything that is true and honourable and just and poor, pure and lovely and of good report. And there's also no doubt that in those places where the gospel is given a welcome, it's allowed to enter, then you'll find that the influence of Jesus Christ gets in there, transforms nations, keeps a lid on sin, promotes love in all manner of relationships, contributes to the general good of society. But developing alongside those who are being transformed by the gospel and by the light of Jesus Christ, there are those who are delving more deeply into the depths of human sin and misery. They promote immorality. They spawn violence. They foster fear. And all of this against a background of nuclear threats. They're still about. Did you know that the members of Al-Qaeda who masterminded these 9/11 attacks on the Twin Towers, on the Pentagon, it's thought also the other target was the Capitol building, that initially when they were drafting their plans, they thought they would launch their attacks against America's nuclear plants. Our Lord told us about this battle of the ages, light and dark, how it would shape up. John 14, Matthew 24, another passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you can turn to that for a moment or two, we'll work our way through some of the verses there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're told in verse 3, the days of darkness will come. There's going to be a global apostasy. It'll take place where men and women pull away from the truth and give themselves over into the falsehoods of the devil. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, days of darkness will come. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Days of darkness will come. But then another fact. This darkness is already descending and becoming more dense. The darkness is due to thicken as the devil spawns his deceit within the world, as the people who are listening to that deceit fall under delusion and steer themselves through to damnation. That's what 2 Thessalonians 8 right through to 12 is all about. And then shall that wicked be revealed, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so the picture is building. Days of darkness will come. Paul is saying here, as he writes to the Thessalonians, that darkness is already descending. And as the days go by, you can see it becoming more and more dense. We see today moral decline in our nation. It's not hard to note the delusions of our day. And over in Matthew 24, verse 5, verse 4 as well, verse 11, verse 12, we have got the delusion underlined and emphasized. One example of this delusion was served up on Friday night past at Sinn Féin's annual conference. Reverend David Latimer, adding to his growing reputation as the clown prince of Presbyterianism, helplessly fawned over Martin McGuinness, one of the most bloodthirsty commanders the IRA has ever known. He said, this morning I heard him on Radio Ulster, I was there as a minister of Christ. Very unusual then that as a minister of Christ he didn't speak of Christ, but rather, in saying as he did, Martin, and he simpered the words, I see you as one of the true great leaders of modern times. What strong delusion. This great leader in our modern days is none other than a man whose hands have been dyed crimson with the innocent blood of our people. Every bit as badly as those Al-Qaeda murderers on 9/11. Delusion. And we've got the fool's march running after him, telling him he did a wonderful job. There'll be darkness. In the darkness, delusion will spread like a cancer. And another fact we pick up from 2 Thessalonians 2 is this. It is only the special operation of the powerful Holy Spirit of God that is keeping this moral decline and spiritual delusion in some kind of a check at this moment in time. That is the teaching of 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, that is the Holy Spirit, who now letteth, and the word letteth is preventeth, he puts the lid on it. He contains it. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. But another fact comes through. While there is this darkness, and in the darkness the delusion is spreading and people's minds are becoming more dense as they believe the lie and turn their back upon the truth, and the Holy Spirit, he is working, containing what is going on. God is telling us here as well, 2 Thessalonians 2, do not despair. No matter how dense the darkness of this world becomes, why should we not despair? What message of hope have we got? What light of brightness can we talk about here? And the light of brightness is this. Jesus, he is coming again, bursting through this darkness in power and great glory. And that's where Paul begins in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Follow it through to verse 8. The returning Son of Man will triumph over the old proponent of delusion and deceit, the man of sin. Jesus will reign triumphantly. That's the positive scenario. Comes at the end of the darkness. Now people today of positive spirit pulling themselves up, stirring their minds, may point to, did you see the recent revolutions in the Arab world? You know, you're checking out what happened in Egypt, and did you see what's happening in Libya at the moment as well? The Arabs are rising up, they're looking for democracy, it's a wonderful thing. I'm not convinced by that. I think it'll bear very unhealthy fruit in days to come. They will also say, well, what about these various interfaith dialogues? People of all faiths getting together, they're springing up. And even after 9/11, we have many keen to get to grips with the Muslim faith and see what has motivated those who have attacked us. And it's undeniable they're doing that in America, and I don't believe for the good either. And they will also say, being good and positive and thinking, well, we can put a good spin on all of this. Remember, the evil architect of the 9/11 atrocity, Osama bin Laden, is now dead, so we can be positive in these things. I don't really share the positivity on the basis of those facts. But they can sing along beside me in the way the Beatles did back in 1967. It's getting better all the time. Or in the way that Oasis has in more modern days. It's getting better, man. But I don't see that in the Word of God. I look around, I see fears. Israel remains in the crosshairs of the Muslim advance. One of the most visible changes that 9/11 has brought to the Jewish community and to many communities right across the world, not only America, Europe as a whole, is increased security. Now, the Jewish institutions had some security before 9/11, but when Al-Qaeda came on the scene, they pushed up the security institutions to new levels. For example, if you were to visit a Jewish school in Westwood, California, just outside Los Angeles, well, after 9/11, they've got a property there that sprawls over 377,000 square feet. They have 1,950 member families, nearly 1,000 children in the day school there, religious schools and preschools. You'll find today that that property has armed guards, 90 security cameras, only one entrance to the building. People entering that facility during the week have to have an appointment or someone that'll come out and vouch for them, and security takes up 5% of the annual budget. Fears. 9/11, they had those fears. We've had fights between then and now. We know how the United States responded to the attacks on those twin towers by launching the war on terror, by invading Afghanistan to depose the Taliban that had encouraged and had harbored Al-Qaeda members. To date, the loss of life in Afghanistan stands at 2,578 soldiers of the coalition forces, 9,374 plus of the Afghan security forces have given their lives, 1,764 contractors have died, civilian deaths number, well, it's rather ambiguous, a figure set anything between 14,000 and 34,000, the enemy either killed or captured, well over 38,000. Have we heard of many Muslim attacks since 9/11? Well, we know of a few major ones, we'll not mention those, but do you realise that since 9/11 there have been 17,000 attacks in the world by Muslim extremists? We have fears being fueled, fights that are ongoing, vileness as well, not only violence, but crime and substance abuse and immorality and all kinds of sinful behaviours afflict our society. Sin is on the increase. What about those old songs that are telling us it's getting better? What about the evolutionary theory that is built upon the basis that man is progressing and developing, and by extension, he's getting better and better as the years go on? After 150 years of proof that has been piling high against this anti-God theory of evolution, it's time to push it into the waste paper bin of history, back to the Bible. We need to go. The Bible says man has been the same ever since the fall into sin in Genesis 3, over in Romans 3, full of sin and iniquity, and right through the scriptures, it's getting darker and darker. Evil is closer and closer at hand. You know something else? God is further and further away. Evil is closer and closer at hand. God is further and further away. In Matthew 24, verse 12 and verse 24, you'll read, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. A reduction in devotion to God. An increasing liability to be taken in by the lie. These are the features of the age, and it means God is being pushed further and further away. I don't know if you noticed the news headline in recent days. It read like this: Mayor Bloomberg has banned public prayer at 9/11 events. It went on to claim that New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg has apparently decided that public prayers and other expressions of faith at the 9/11 memorial service would be inappropriate, and he has banned any professional clergy from speaking at the event. Reverend Rob Shank said on September the 11th, 2001. Millions of Americans did the most important and natural thing in the face of such an enormous tragedy. They prayed. In the days following, they went to church to pray, to remember, to grieve, to cry. Pastors across the nation spent countless hours comforting the bereaved, assuring their flocks, engaging in acts of compassion and speaking words of hope. The absence of both prayers and pastors at this week's 9/11 memorial at Ground Zero may seem like a reasonable situation to some, but it will only compound the pain and loss for so many others. And so an answer to the question, do we have a nation? Do we have a world seeking God? Is the world looking more intently for salvation? The answer is no. God intends that men and women should seek Him. Seek Him for strength. Seek Him for supplies. Seek Him for salvation. In Acts 15, 14 and 17, He declares, God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Why did He visit them? To take out of them a people for His name, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom My name is called. God wants us to be seeking Him. Truth is, God today is further and further away from man's thoughts, just as the Bible says. Psalm 10, the verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Romans 3, 10 to 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Going out this past week on outreach, knocking doors, speaking to the people who have come to those doors. The Whitfield College students, myself, we have seen illustration after illustration of this. That people are not, by and large, nearly to a man, seeking after God. Now, of course, in our world today, men and women will sometimes pay a lip service to God, and they'll change a habit or two here and there. They will rejig their priorities and their engagements. They'll spend some time living in these fudged interfaith relations, in the pursuit of some misplaced tolerance that ends up tolerating everything but the truth. They'll visit church maybe a little more frequently and possibly read a little portion out of the Bible and recite a prayer or two. But as Jesus put it in Matthew 15 and 8, this people, do you know what they're doing? They're drawing nigh to me with their lips. They're drawing nigh with their mouth. But their heart is far from me. Evil is closer and closer at hand. God is further and further away. Let me conclude by making this point. This age-old problem, because nothing much has changed, this age-old problem still needs the original solution. Matthew 24, 13 and 14 points to what that solution is. Salvation. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Saved how? By the proclamation of the gospel. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. This age-old problem. Evil coming closer and closer. God being thrown further and further away. This age-old problem still needs the origin solution. Sin closer, closer at hand. And the Savior being pushed further and further away, it is the responsibility of every child of God to rise up and act as a watchman, an ambassador for Christ, a reconciler on ground, not some misplaced, fudged, nonsensical kind of ground, but on the ground of 2 Corinthians 5, where the ministers of Jesus Christ are to go out there as ambassadors and plead with the people, be ye reconciled, because they're at enmity against God. Be ye reconciled to God. Come back to Christ. Come back to the cross. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It is our duty to take the gospel to them and plead them to turn from their sin to the Savior. Souls need to be rescued. I found it inspiring in the last number of days to read some of the stories of the rescue efforts that were made by those valiant, heroic emergency workers after the terrorists had wreaked their havoc and destruction on the Twin Towers. The story of Rafael Hernandez, for example. As throngs of people ran from the World Trade Center on September the 11th, 2001, this man, he had planned that day, it was going to be a rather carefree day. He had friends up from Mexico, and they were visiting New York. But he began to run towards the towers. And he ran because his instincts had kicked into gear. He was a firefighter, and he had been that for many years in Mexico. I smelled the smoke, and the smell of a fire sent me running toward it, Hernandez said. He went to a firehouse across from the towers. He showed his Mexican firefighter badge that he always carries with him. Come help us. He recalls that the firefighters there said to him. They gave him a jacket, gave him a hose, and he went into the North Tower. Went upstairs while everybody else, it seemed, was scrambling to get downstairs. He went up to the 28th floor, and there on the 28th floor, a fire captain stopped him, told him, "You don't have all the right equipment that you need to keep climbing to those higher floors." But just on that floor, a woman named Allison reached out to him. She was hysterical. She told him she was 9 months pregnant. "I carried her all the way down," he says. People were pushing. She begged me not to let her go, to help her out. I promised I wouldn't leave the building without her. They made it outside, and he stayed with that woman until an ambulance came and took her away. Shortly afterwards, the towers fell. I think of the story of Stephen Siller, another firefighter, father of five, who was supposed that day to be golfing with his brothers. He had arranged a little tour around the golf course. He'd just finished his overnight shift as a firefighter, was on his way home when he heard in a scanner about the World Trade Center, and he turned around and headed back towards the danger. But he found out at the Brooklyn Battery Tunnel that no traffic was allowed to enter. That didn't stop him. He ran the 3 miles plus through the Brooklyn Battery Tunnel with 75 pounds of his firefighting gear strapped to his back. He was picked up by a fire crew, dropped off at West Street in Liberty near Ground Zero, and Stephen Siller never made it home. Neither did the other firefighters that he joined to make their way up the tower and see if they could get others out. A total of 411 emergency workers who responded to the scene died as they tried to rescue people, fight fires. This world is on fire with sin. Those who were saved are God's firefighters, emergency workers. What are we doing? Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people, filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go, through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries that only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. When will we realize that we must give our lives for people need the Lord? Over the weekend, dozens of electricians, lighting engineers, even stagehands have been working overtime at Ground Zero to put up a special tribute for the victims of 9/11. Today, monumental shafts of light are being projected up into the sky when it's dark, and they're imposing the form of those fallen twin towers onto the Manhattan skyline, and they'll be there like, as one has described, graceful ghosts. They'll stay in the New York sky from dusk today, America, right through to dawn tomorrow. A memorial of light. We need to shine the light into the sinner's darkness while they are still in light. It's the only way in which our world can change for the better. We are called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can share. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. When will we realize that we must give our lives? For people need the Lord.